So some years ago, I knew a man named Roy. And Roy grew up in the Depression. He was a little kid in the part of the country known as the Dust Bowl. So the Dust Bowl was... we're fighting. The Dust Bowl. So you've seen pictures. It was a time when there was erosion. People had overfarmed the particular areas they lived in, so there was erosion. And the dust was blown around and so forth. And so that was what he experienced as a kid. And he said one day his dad and his older brother went out to do something on the farm. And he didn't know what it was, but they went out, or he couldn't remember at least. And they went out to do the thing. And when they came back, his dad was crying. And they packed up everything, and they moved to Oregon. They were actual Okies. So Roy was an Okie. And he told me, as he was thinking back about it, he didn't know why it was, what specific thing it was that his dad saw that day, but it stuck in his head because up until that moment, it never occurred to him that his father could cry. It was just beyond comprehension that his dad could cry. And maybe some of you, you had the steely dads like that too, but ultimately we all learn that lesson, right? We learn it about our parents, perhaps, but we certainly learn it ourselves. We learn eventually that there are things in this world that make us cry. Sometimes some people are unfortunate enough to have the tragedies that make the news, a war or terrorism, or even the things that we've seen in the news lately, the school shooting or the school stabbing, the helicopters that fall out of the sky or fly into another aircraft. So we hear about those tragedies, but they aren't the ones that most of us deal with. Most of us deal with the everyday tragedies, the ordinary heartbreaks. We deal with losing a job or a relationship that breaks up, a marriage that breaks up. We deal with these kind of problems. We get sick. We get sick and we die. The people we care about die. And so we say goodbye to our parents. And then some of us say goodbye to our spouse, and some of us are unfortunate, and we actually say goodbye to our children. Because the world is a dust bowl. We all learn the lesson that Roy learned. This world is a hard world, and there are things in it that will make us cry. And that's a universal thing. Everybody's experience is different, but everybody's experience ultimately is the same. We all find those things. The world is hard, and it breaks our hearts, ultimately. And there's nothing new about that. It's something that, as long as there have been people, that's been a problem. And it was true in our reading today. The reading begins by telling us that early in the morning of the first day of the week, so Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. So Mary Magdalene, there's a lot of Marys in the New Testament. What Mary is this? So there's five or six different Marys. Mary Magdalene, all we know about her is that she comes from a village in the northern part of the country in Galilee called Magdala. So it's on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. So she became known as Mary, the one from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And the Gospel accounts, all four biographies of Jesus tell us that she was one of the women who was witnessing Jesus' crucifixion, and also that she was one of the women who showed up at the tomb early on Sunday morning. The only thing besides that we know about Mary is that she was a disciple of Jesus from some time earlier, prior to him coming to Jerusalem. So in Luke's biography, we read that Jesus traveled through the cities and villages. So he was traveling all over the country, and he was proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. And the 12, the disciples we remember the names of, were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant, Chusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So we know that Mary had some kind of a demonic episode, and we don't know what that is. It's not mentioned anywhere else. We don't get any details about that. And we know that she was a person who had some means. She had enough money to be able to support these disciples as they went around on their trip. So, you know, if you could take a lesson from that, it's that having money doesn't insulate you from the problems of the world. It's a dust bowl world, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, and it always has been. So Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and it's still dark. So she's come to the tomb. Why has she come to the tomb? She's come to the tomb because she saw Jesus buried, and she knows it was done in a hurry, and she wants to make sure it was done properly. That this man who had been so central in her life is dead, and all she wants to do now is to make sure he gets a proper burial. And what she sees is that even that is denied to her. She can't even give him a proper burial because the tomb has been violated. Somebody has broken into the tomb and taken away his body. So she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So now we learn that there are some other women with her. We can find out more about them in the other biographies. But she says, we've observed this thing that the tomb has been violated. Somebody has taken Jesus from the tomb. And so, Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John's way of describing himself. Ask John when you meet him someday, why does he do that? But he thought that Jesus loved him maybe in a particular way. They run out to find the tomb. They look in the tomb and they find out that Jesus is in fact gone. And so they're not able to help Mary. They look inside. They see that there's these linens on the bench where Jesus' body would have lain. And so that's kind of an interesting detail. You know, there's these weird little details, the kind that eyewitnesses put in. John got to the tomb first. He outran Peter, and you know, Peter, depending on where they were staying, we don't know where they were staying, but if they were staying in Bethany where they had been staying, that's like a 2-mile run. So, you know, he would have beat me too. But if he got there that day. So we get that detail. We get this thing about the linens being folded. So what does that mean? Well, imagine the tomb was robbed, right? Somebody thought that there was like valuables in there or something, and they decided to rob the tomb, right? First of all, why would they take away a body? You know, there's no good reason to take away a body. But if you did, would you unwrap it first? And if you unwrapped it, would you fold up the linens? So it's just this kind of weird thing. And so it says he goes away. When he saw that, he believed. But then he says that they didn't yet understand the scriptures. So whatever he believed, it was incomplete or not really what it ought to have been. And later on, it's filled in after Easter when Jesus meets him. And so he's aware that something strange has happened, but he's really not too clear on what. So they go back to their, you know, Airbnb or whatever, and they're out of the picture for a while. So that leaves us with Mary, and we see that Mary stays there. Mary stays at the tomb crying. And as she's crying, after some period of time crying, she bends down and looks in the tomb, and she sees two angels there. So evidently they weren't there before when the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, looked in, but they're there now. And they ask her, why is she crying? And, you know, that's one of the dumbest questions ever, right? She's got every reason to cry, right? She's been grieved. She saw her teacher executed brutally on a cross. She saw him buried. Whatever hopes she had about, you know, his role as the Messiah, the anointed one, those are dashed. Whatever fears she's got, you know, will the demons come back? You know, she's got all kinds of reasons to be crying. And the one thing she wanted to do, the last thing, you know, at least I can bury him, make sure that he got buried properly. And even that is denied to her. Of course she's crying. So all she says is, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they put him. And then she turns around and she sees Jesus and she doesn't recognize him. I don't know why. Some people say, well, she was crying and, you know, well, maybe, but, But there is this thing in all of the Easter accounts that Jesus is recognizable but not recognizable, that people don't see him the way they did before. And maybe the reason for that is they're not expecting him. You know, if I go to the garden on Easter morning, the one person I'm not expecting to be there is Jesus. And so I don't know why, but she doesn't recognize him. And he asked the same question the angels did. Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she thinks he's the gardener. And so she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. So she figures that somehow she can find the body and put it back in the tomb where it belongs and then do this process of burial. And Jesus speaks to her. Jesus calls her by name, Mary, and now she recognizes him. She turns back to him and says, Rabuni, my teacher. So Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me, for I haven't gone up to my Father. I haven't yet gone up to my Father. And she says to go tell them that I'm going to be here for a little bit. So he hasn't gone away. And over the next 40 days, he will appear to different groups of disciples at different times. So he does that, but then he leaves, right? 40 days later, Jesus is gone. And, you know, people have claimed they've seen visions and so forth. Since then, the Apostle Paul said he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. But if Jesus has been coming back to earth, it's been very infrequent. So Jesus is basically gone. So where does that leave us with the Dust Bowl world? Right? Where does that leave us? Because Jesus is gone. So Mary goes and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And then she said what he told to her. So they know too, Jesus had been raised, and they will get a chance to meet Jesus in a few verses later on in this chapter. And in the other biographies, different groups of disciples meet Jesus at different times. So they know Jesus has been raised, but how is that help if you're living in a Dust Bowl world? If you're living in a world where little kids learn the hard lesson that their dad can cry? Well, some people say, well, the good news is that there's life after death. Jesus showed that there's life after death. And so, yes, this is a Dust Bowl world, but when we die, we can go someplace else that's better. So that's one answer that people have for the Dust Bowl world. The good news about Easter is that, thank God, we don't have to stay here forever. You know, eventually, you know, Jesus will come back and take us to paradise, and we can leave the Dust Bowl world behind. That's a popular understanding today, but it's not the one that the disciples would have had. They were Jews. They were Jews in the first century, and they believed with all their heart that God would send a Messiah. God would send an anointed one. So the word Christ means anointed one. This person who would change the world back to the way it ought to be. That this Christ would fix everything that had gone wrong in the world. That essentially he would restore the world to the way it was before people began sinning. That was their expectation, that God would do that. So they weren't looking for life after death. They were looking for somebody who would usher in a golden age, that when this anointed one showed up, he would usher in this golden age. And what Jesus' death and resurrection showed them is that the golden age had begun. It had begun with Jesus. That the first thing that is wrong with this world that God fixed was the death of Jesus. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I heard one the other day. It was from a farmer. I don't know anything about farmers, so I took everything he said for granted. If you know better, that's fine. But he was talking about how he grew up on a farm that I imagine was a lot like the one that Roy moved away from. So he said that when his dad bought it, it was about a quarter of the acreage was bare rock, that it had been over-farmed, and there had been erosion, and there was nothing left in a whole big chunks of this, whatever, 100-odd acres of farmland that was all bare rock. And he said, you know, essentially that was a good thing, because if it had been a proper farm, if there had been any ability to farm there, then they would have farmed the way everybody else did. But because it was so terrible, they were forced to do something else instead. So he started talking about, so his dad started farming it this way, and now he does. And he talked about the way what they did was they broke the farm up into areas, different areas, and they brought in cows, and the cows would eat one little patch of grass, and then they would move them on to the next patch so that they moved the cows through the entire area. And so behind the cows, they brought in chickens, and so the chickens, you know, did stuff that the cows left behind, and they ate the grubs and so forth, and all the good stuff that farmers deal with. So he was talking about this, and he said what they found is that over the course of a season, the bare patches shrank because the new grass would colonize the bare patches, and so the amount of area that was actually rock shrank year by year by about, you know, he said about this much, so whatever that is. So he said that they were rebuilding the soil bit by bit over the course of whatever, 61 through now. So he says now there's about a foot and a half of soil across the entire farm because of these practices they've been doing. And so he explains all this stuff about regenerative agriculture. And, I take him at his word, but the big idea, he said, is that we basically let the land heal. And I think what Mary and Peter and John and the other disciples learned is that they had the wrong expectation. They knew that God was going to send an anointed one, a Christ, who would fix what was wrong with the world. But they had a vision that he would just plow everything under, that it would just be bare soil all the way to the horizon. And then he'd put in fresh seeds. I think that's the vision they had. But God had something different in mind. God had this regenerative type of agriculture where one person at a time enters into this kingdom, the kingdom of God. Each person individually is brought into God's kingdom. They become under the rule that God has reestablished in Jesus. So that is the picture that stuck with me all week long as I was preparing my message, this idea that there is this new way of thinking about God fixing the Dust Bowl world, not by more of the same, not by destruction and trying to throw in some fertilizer and some chemicals and so forth that would make it all better, but instead to begin healing it, to let it colonize the world bit by bit. There's a writer named Dallas Willard, and he said that the gospel is less about you getting into heaven than about getting heaven into you. And that is the picture here. The picture is of one where individual people become more and more like Christ, that we become green patches in a barren world. And so my invitation to you today is that if you're tired of the Dust Bowl world, if you're tired of the tears and the heartbreak and the hurt and the toil, you have an alternative. You can become part of the kingdom of God. It's as simple as asking Jesus, because he is, as Mary realized, he is the gardener. So I invite you, ask Jesus to bring you into his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think about this world, we tend to think about you either spiriting us away to some paradise and leaving the Dust Bowl behind, or that you would simply plow it under all the way to the horizon. But the resurrection of Jesus shows that you are fixing the world. You are regenerating the world one person at a time. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to lean into the promise that the Anointed One has made his kingdom available to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.